Would you take your Bibles, please, tonight and join me? This will be the last of our installments on a series that we started several weeks ago entitled The Use of the Possessive My and Mine in the Psalms. And we've done several of these in Psalm 16, and I'm going to emphasize a few in Psalms 18 and 19 tonight as we conclude this series. We could go and do several more, but I feel the Lord leading in another direction, and so I want to conclude this tonight. I want you to look with me at three verses of Scripture in Psalm 18, and then we're going to look at one in Psalm 19. These two psalms should always be read together. They are paired together. Their themes are the same. You have the theme of creation and the theme of redemption and revelation, the revelation of Christ and the revelation of God's Word in regard to a Redeemer. Both of them are mentioned in Psalms 18 and 19. Look with me, please, at verse 2 of Psalm 18. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible tonight, so you follow along as I read. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my keen and firm strength, in whom I will trust and take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Now you'll notice the possessive my is used several times in this passage. This is one of those precious verses in the Bible. If you ever get where you're getting in your own heart and mind discouraged, you need to read Psalm 18. You won't be discouraged when you get through reading this psalm. This is one of those that kind of picks you up and says, don't you be looking at yourself, wondering why you have all these problems. You look to me. I'm your shield. I'm your high tower. I'm your rock. All right? I'm your fortress. And it's a beautiful picture of what we're to be looking at and what we possess in Jesus Christ. Look down to verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? Now we have two names here. Who is God, Elohim, except the Lord, Adonai? Or who is a rock save our Elohim, our God? Now again, we have a repetition of a word, and I'm going to point it out when we're done here, see if you know what it is. Verse 46 of this same psalm. The Lord lives, or the Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Now look at verse 14 of Psalm 19, the very last verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my firm, impenetrable rock and my Redeemer. Now you'll notice in your King James Bible that it's translated strength, and I'm going to say a little bit more about that in just a second. But the Hebrew word is the word rock. It's the same word that's used in verse 2, 31, and 46 of Psalm 18. Very same word. King James translators translated with a dynamic equivalent. All right? But it's the word rock that is used there. Let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing upon our study tonight. Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness. I thank You for the opportunity we have to be here tonight. And I ask, dear Father, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us tonight. There is so much that we can learn from this passage. And I pray, dear Father, that we might recognize that You are indeed our rock and our Redeemer. And I pray, dear Father, that we might take our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances and our future as if it rests on ourselves, and that we might look to Thee, understanding and knowing that You are indeed our rock, our impenetrable rock, our firm rock, and our Redeemer. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's very interesting. Back a couple of months ago, I got an email from someone who read the projector, and they were reading a past article where I quoted from the Amplified Bible in my message. Now, that was not the first time that had happened. Dr. Hobbs often used the Amplified Bible. And they were taking me to task that I was using the Amplified Bible because the Amplified Bible was a dynamic equivalent Bible. And I wrote to them and I said, I appreciate where you're coming from, but I want you to know that The King James translated in several places in the Old Testament and in the New used dynamic equivalents. And I referred to this particular verse of Scripture in Psalm 19. I said the word there is rock. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 18, but they translated it strength. And he said, well, you have to understand where I'm coming from. The King James translates and supersedes the Hebrew. Well, I knew whenever I got that response back after I said, I'm not going to win this battle, so I didn't even go any further. But the argument was that dynamic equivalence is why we should not use the Amplified Bible. Now, the Amplified Bible is an expanded translation, and what they do is they use the Hebrew and the Greek, but what they did is they used other English words that helped describe the word that was used perhaps by the King James translators, and they put in other words to help expand it and give us an idea, because many times in the Hebrew and many times in the Greek, we don't have an English word that fully shares the thought that's behind that. Boy, when I was in Greek in college, I got my eyes open to that. There were just so much that was there in the word that our one English word just would not describe it all. And so I appreciate the Amplified Bible. And one of the things that it does here is it does give us the direct word that's used in the Hebrew in verse 14. O Lord, my firm, impenetrable rock and my Redeemer. And as I wrote to this man, I said, my faith is not shaken because the King James translators chose to use a dynamic equivalent word for rock. I think we could all say that strength is a pretty good word, right? My faith's not weakened because they chose a dynamic equivalent. They did not use the word rock, but they used the word strength. And by the way, you'll find that dozens of times in the Psalms. Well, they'll use another word other than a direct translation of that particular word. That doesn't shake our faith. Because you and I, God has so gifted us today with Bible tools that help us to understand God's Word, there's no reason for us to have our faith shaken. But it's also foolish to say, as one writer wrote recently, the King James Bible never uses dynamic equivalency. They don't know what they're talking about. Now, they don't use it to the degree that many of the modern translations do, and I have real problems. Many times they'll use a dynamic equivalent that's not equivalent. All right? And I want to be upfront with you in that regard. I have real concerns about the NIV. The NIV has several times where they will use a concrete word where the other English earlier translations and the Hebrew and the Greek is ambiguous. If it's ambiguous, then we have to be ambiguous in our translation. We can't come up with a concrete term. And we find that in some of these later translations that have been done. But my point is this. The King James does use dynamic equivalency in the Old Testament and the New, not on a grand scale, but oftentimes it does, but it ought not to shake our faith in the Word of God. We ought to thank God for adjectives. Amen? We ought to thank God for them. You know, I can use the word strength. A rock conjures that concept of strength. It doesn't move. Mariners will tell you when they go through the Straits of Gibraltar, they said that centuries and centuries the ships have gone down through that narrow pass there on the south of Spain and the North Africa there, and those huge jutting rocks that are there that have been there for thousands of years. The strong rocks of Gibraltar, they call them, the Strait of Gibraltar. Those rocks are strong. They've stood up the test of time for all the movement of the ocean, the storms that have passed through there, and those rocks stand firm. I've always loved going to Stone Mountain, Georgia. I think we went for the first time when I was in fourth grade. I was 10 years old. We got to camp. We camped radically. We camped in the back of Pop's truck. He had mattress up on the top and mattress on there, and we all piled in there. In the middle of summer, it was a little warm, but we had a good time. And I remember the first time we climbed Stone Mountain, Dad said, we're not going up in the gondola, we're going to be walking. And so we walked all the way up to the top, of Stone Mountain, and it was fun. I mean, we enjoyed it. We got all kinds of rocks for our... It was a lot harder going down because we were toting rocks with us coming down the mountain. But you know, that mountain has been there since the flood. That mountain doesn't change unless somebody does something to change it, like whenever they carved the images of the Confederate generals on the side of the mountain. They changed how it looked on the outside, but that mountain hasn't changed. It doesn't move. It's still the same Stone Mountain that it was when I first visited there in 1974. And we've been and walked that with our kids several times. I've flown over it many times. I've driven by it. As you're coming into Atlanta and you're on the north side, as you're driving in, there's a high spot at I-85, and you can see the mountain on a clear day off in the distance. And it hasn't changed, hasn't moved. It speaks of strength, being able to stand up. So I say that, I spend a little time on that because I want us to understand and know that dynamic equivalency is not as bad as what everybody makes it out to be. You have to be careful that you don't choose words that aren't in the text. But oftentimes it takes several English words to communicate the thought of one Greek word. So that's my point. Now, here we go. My rock, that was the word that was repeated four times in these two Psalms. My rock and my Redeemer. I want us to think for just a moment. And I want to make a little point here. Not everybody can say that Jesus Christ is their rock and their Redeemer. The lost sinner can only make that claim when they've trusted in the rock and in the Redeemer. You know, it's very important that we keep in mind that the only way that I can lay claim to the rock and lay claim to calling Him my rock and my Redeemer is that I'm His child. If I'm His child, then I can certainly lay claim to that. I'm reading a book right now called Lawrence in Arabia. Many of you know the story of Lawrence of Arabia. 100 years ago, he went to the Sinai Peninsula. He was quite young. He was a graduate of Oxford University at age 16. Was fluent in 8 languages. Brilliant, brilliant man. And he decided that he was going to go to the Arabian desert. And he told everyone at Oxford, I'm going to walk across the desert. And he did, 1,000 miles on foot. He did that when he was 17. At age 18, he was approached by the British government and asked if he would be willing, as he charted, and he was going through and charting all the ancient land masses and making maps and so forth. British intelligence asked him, said, we believe that there's going to be a world war, and we want to know what's going on in North Africa. We want to know what's going on in Syria. We want to know what's going on in Palestine and Egypt. Will you send us back messages? So as an 18-year-old with a college degree, he begins to make maps, begins to record the people that he meets. He's going to meet the future king of Iran, King Faisal, in his rounds, becomes his best friend. He knows his children by name, fluent in Arabian. He becomes a trusted individual. When World War I came, he became an intelligence officer with the British government, and he met on several occasions with Lord Allenby, who became General Allenby during World War I. And it was T.E. Lawrence who was responsible for coalescing all the Arab tribes, the Bedouin Arab tribes, together to fight against the Ottoman Turks in the Middle East. At the end of World War I, they had defeated the Ottoman Turks, and the Ottoman Empire ended in 1918. That was an empire that had been formed in the 1400s for 500 years nearly. It had been in there, and one British officer, having infiltrated and got all that information, was able to place French, British, and Arabian forces at the right places at the right time through God's intervening, and they were able to defeat the Ottoman Empire, and they were not able to join with Germany and the Axis powers during that particular time. When he went back to England, he was told, we need you to bring your maps and your materials and your writings to Buckingham Palace. The king and the queen want to meet with you. He figured and assumed that he was being called in because at that particular point they were developing what would be known as the British Mandate, which would basically take over the land of Palestine and eventually would be given to Israel, and they would become a state in 1948. T. Lawrence didn't get to live to see that, but his materials and his advice went into the British Mandate, and they withheld giving that territory back to the Arabs. They kept it in holding to one day give it to the people of Israel, because they were speaking to another man who was very helpful during World War I, a man by the name of Theodore Herzl, who was the head of the Zionist movement. T.E. Lawrence gathered up all of his materials. He was dressed in his military outfit because he was going before the king. And when he walked into the palace, he was escorted into the king's chamber, and there was the king and the queen sitting in their area. And he looked down on the floor, and there was a footstool there with a pillow on top. And on there was an array of awards and honors. And he began to put two and two together. One of the military advisors that was one of General Allenby's proteges that had come back to London for this event patted T.E. Lawrence on the shoulder and says, "My friend, you're to be knighted today." T.E. Lawrence was just taken aback by what he saw, all the medals that were there, and the fact of being knighted, and he spoke to one of the assistants and said, "I must leave now." He said, "You're to be knighted. They're going to give you these awards." He said, "I must leave now. I cannot stay. I respectfully decline the honors of the king." And he left. Left all of his papers, left all of his maps. He thought it was going to be a meeting about the land of Palestine. And someone asked him, one of his friends later, "Why did you snub the king?" I mean, this hit the London newspapers. The Lawrence of Arabia snubs the king. What the king did not know and the queen did not know was that he was an illegitimate son. His father had left his mother, not his mother, but his previous wife, had shacked up with another woman, had six children with him, and T.E. Lawrence was one of them. And he said, "I am not worthy to receive anything from the king. I'm an illegitimate child." The king did not know that, the queen, but I know it, and I'm not worthy to receive it. He died in 1935. He was riding his motorcycle. He was back in London. This was in 1935. He died when two children ran across the road in front of him. He laid his motorcycle down. When he laid it down, it caught on the pavement and slung him up in the air. He was tragically, had no helmet on, had suffered brain damage, and 1 week later he died at the age of 46. He had no honors, military honors, behind his name other than the ones that he had earned in the field that were given to him by General Allenby. He accepted those, but the other honors and so forth he chose not to accept. Now, here was a man who said, "I cannot lay claim to being a knight or to be anything else. I am not worthy to receive it." And yet, as I thought about that and what he did, which was a very humbling thing because he was going to be misunderstood, he was going to be criticized, which he was. He got undue press that he was not looking for, but he was embarrassed. He was embarrassed. He knew nothing of what was going to happen. He said later on, he said, "If I'd have known what they were going to do, I would have sent a letter to the king and explained to him everything. But here I was standing there, all the military brass was there, and the king and the queen. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't accept it because I was not worthy to accept it." If they had found out that he was illegitimate, he would have been declined anyway because of the protocols of that day. You and I cannot lay claim to this title, "My Rock, My Redeemer," until you are His child. As a child of the devil, you cannot lay claim to those titles until you are saved. Now, this is a very, very important point that I want to make here. There are a lot of people that banty around, "My Rock and My Redeemer." They've even got a song now these days that they sing. It's a CCM song, singing about my fortress and my rock, and they're all over the stage and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? You can't lay claim to these things unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I want to say some other things in regard to this. Some background information on these two titles here in the 5 minutes that I have left. David extols creation and redemption in Psalm 18 and in Psalm 19. Some of the most beautiful verses. Verse 1 of chapter 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." It proclaims His handiwork. Creation. You go on later in this, and it talks about, in verse 13, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be blameless. I shall be innocent and clear of great transgression." You see the principle of redemption that is given there. These two great doctrines that follow here. It's interesting that the German liberal philosopher Immanuel Kant said this about these verses in Psalm 19. "The starry sky above me and the moral law in me are two things which fill the soul with ever-increasing admiration and reverence." I want to say it again. I want you to think with me for just a moment. The starry sky above me, that's referring to what? Creation, right? "And the moral law in me." Now, Romans chapter 2 talks about the conscience, all right? That's kind of the moral law that's within me. "Are two things which fill the soul with ever-increasing admiration and reverence." But Immanuel Kant got it wrong. The conscience can be wrong if it's trained wrongly, right? That's not what fills my heart with joy. It's the revealed Word of God. That's what he missed from Psalm 19. Reading this psalm, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The only way I know about a redeemer is not from the moral law within me. It's not from the conscience. Conscience didn't tell us that. Where do we learn about the redeemer? It's from the written Word of God. That's what. "The starry sky above me." Who doesn't love? I enjoy this time of the year because I have to come up and shut off the lights and so forth from soccer practice. And I like just walking out here. It starts getting dark. And you look up there and you see the starry sky. How many of you saw the meteor shower that came through the other day? Most people were watching their eyelids at that time. But you can see all kinds. You see a shooting star every once in a while. This time of the year, you can see the International Space Station that streaks across the sky at this particular area. You can see it going across. It's beautiful up there. It speaks of a God. But even creation is limited. We didn't learn about a Savior from creation. We didn't learn about a Savior from conscience. We learned about the Savior from the written Word of God. That's how I know He's my rock and my Redeemer. It's the written Word of God. So we cannot separate the person of Christ from the written Christ. And I want you to know today, that's exactly what's happening in religion today. There is a segregating of the Bible. Oh, we don't want the Bible. But we love to talk about Jesus. All right? Jesus, my friend. Jesus, my buddy. Jesus, my pal. Boy, I just get ill when I hear those expressions over and over again. No, is Jesus your rock and your redeemer? Jesus, your Lord. And the reason that you have such a low view of Jesus, where you talk about Him as your buddy and your pal, is because you've rejected this book. So I'm making such a strong point here because I want us to understand this. Your connection to the rock and your connection to the Redeemer is through this book right here. All right? It's through this book. You would not know about either one if it were not for this book. So what should you do? You should spend as much time as you can in this book. As you spend more time studying the Bible, Jesus becomes more and more my rock and my Redeemer. A rock that never moves. This world is shifting. It's in flux. Boy, more now than ever before. The instability of the markets, not knowing what's going to happen with the election. All the instability in our country with rioting. What's your anchor? Who's your rock? It better not be a politician. It better not be Congress or Senate. No, it better be the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do I become attached to the rock? I have to know the Redeemer. What does a Redeemer do? A Redeemer buys back. Aunt Carolyn has the Living Stories book, Twice Bought. That story has stuck with me ever since I was a child. I remember Aunt Carolyn telling that to us whenever we were T-ballers in this room. We were in the old metal chairs, and she told the story of Twice Bought, about the little boy who made a boat. His dad helped him cut all the pieces, and they built this boat, and he went down to the lake to float it, and it floated away from him. The sails, the wind caught it and took it away from him. And he watched his boat go away, and it was lost. Sometime later, they went down to a pawn shop, and lo and behold, there was his boat sitting in the window. And he went running inside, and he said, "Sir, sir, that's my boat." And he said, "Son, I don't know that it's your boat." But he said, "Look underneath." He took the boat and showed the man underneath it. It had his name. He said, "Son, I don't know you. I don't know that that's your name." He said, "Well, my daddy will tell you." He said, "Well, go get your daddy." So the boy went home, got his daddy, brought the daddy back. And he said, "Sir, this is my son. Here's my name," and so forth like that. "That is my boy's boat. We made it together and was out there on the lake." And he said, "But sir, you don't understand that. Somebody pawned this boat and I've got to get my money back." And so the daddy reached into his wallet and he pulled out the money and he gave it to the owner and he said, "All right, son, here you go." And the lesson to the boy was, even though he had made that boat, he lost it, but he had to buy it back. Now, the illustration is not fully perfect, because Jesus Christ never lost us in the sense that we are never out of His sight. But it does say this, there was a price that had to be paid. He's our Redeemer. He's the one that pulled out the wallet of heaven, and that meant His own blood being shed so that you can have the rock, which is Christ Jesus. The both are inseparable. You cannot have the rock without the Redeemer, and you can have neither if you reject this book and the message of it. So I pray that this series, The Possessive Use of My and Mine, is something real and precious. But you got to know the Lord Jesus to lay claim. It can't be yours. You can't put my or mine in front of it unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ.